I would like for us to turn in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 3, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the reading of God's precious and infallible word. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts this day, for Christ's sake. Amen. What I want to preach on from these few verses before us this morning is the men that God uses. The men that God uses. Of course, we can apply that to the ladies of the congregation as well. But in the context of Acts chapter 3, we're talking about the men that God uses. Early African converts to Christianity were very earnest and regular in their private devotions. Each one of them had reportedly a separate spot or a particular place in the thicket where he would go to pour out his heart to God in prayer. Over time, the paths to these places became well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it soon became apparent to the other believers in the village. They would go to that particular man or that particular individual, and they would kindly remind the negligent one, Brother, the grass grows on your path. Now, Peter and John did not want the grass to grow on their path to the place of prayer. And that certainly is proved here in these few verses that we've read together from the book of Acts. Here in this third chapter, we have an account of the ministry of these two men in the temple area on a particular day. And because they were found there at the place of prayer, they were greatly used in the service of God to bring healing to a man who had been placed there by his friends so that he could ask alms of the people who entered into the house of God. Now, what is recorded here is a very good example of the ministry of the early church. And I want to focus upon one aspect or one feature of that apostolic ministry brought to attention here in these few verses. It is the ministry of prayer. Here we find these two eminent servants of God making their way along to the house of God to seek the face of God. Martin Luther once said, If I neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. When asked how much time he spent in prayer, the renowned George Mueller of Bristol, he replied, hours every day. He did not say that, of course, in a boasting fashion. But I live in the spirit of prayer, he said. I pray as I walk. I pray when I lie down. I pray when I arise. And the answers keep on coming. So he lived in the spirit of prayer, and the Lord blessed him in a powerful way. George Mueller has always been recognized in history as a powerful man of prayer. The Shorter Catechism states, in a very concise fashion what prayer is. And this is what the Westminster Divine said about prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. God has been good to us. God has been merciful unto us. And we as the people of God ought to be thankful. And we need to show our appreciation to him by taking the time to bow before him often at the throne of grace and to return him thanks and prayer. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now there are three simple things that I want to share with you today from the portion before us, dealing with this all-important matter of prayer. First of all, there is the harmony of their praying. It says Peter and John went up together. Do you see that? Peter and John went up together. And that word together is a word that is often used by Luke in the opening chapters of his book to describe the unity of the believers and the unity of the church. For example, there in chapter 1, verse 4, we're told, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." They were assembled together. And then when you turn to verse 15 of the same chapter, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. The believers are found together again. And then when you come to chapter 2, verse 44, similar words are found. "And all that believed were together." And of course then we find the word in the first verse of chapter 3. Peter and John, well, that's different. It used to be Andrew and Peter. It used to be James and John. But now it is Peter and John. And three times over we find it this way, Peter and John in verse 1, again in verse 3, and also in verse 11. And then once it's Peter with John. So we find these two individuals together in the service of God. They're going to pray, and they are in harmony as they go to the place of prayer. And it is obvious that Calvary had brought these two men into closer fellowship. Do you remember in John chapter 21 when Peter pointed to John and demanded of the Lord? Now, we can't demand anything of the Lord, but Peter demanded of the Lord, "What shall this man do?" Remember, John was the one who leaned upon the bosom of Christ. And Peter maybe was a little bit envious of the position that he enjoyed. And so he began to vent in John chapter 21, and he pointed to John and he said, "What shall this man do?" And a little bit later on in that same chapter, John would quietly whisper to Peter in a moment of doubt. Remember when they were out fishing and they caught nothing, and then the Lord appeared and stood on the shore and began to speak. And John gently whispered in Peter's ear, "It is the Lord." John had the privilege of recognizing Jesus, the one who had leaned upon the bosom of Christ, who was close to Jesus, recognized him right away. And Peter had to be reproved in a gentle fashion. "Do you not recognize the Lord? It's the Lord." Before, they had experienced friendship, but now they enjoyed fellowship. And I find this to be a remarkable statement, because these two men were so dissimilar. They were opposites. By nature and temperament, they were different. Peter was impulsive. He was rash. He was outspoken. John, on the other hand, was calm and contemplative. They were opposites in character, but in harmony with one another as they went to the house of God to pray. Remember, after Peter's failure, many believe that it was John who sought out Peter and went to him, the man who had failed, and invited him back into the fellowship of the apostles. He was there at a time when Peter needed friendship. He was there at a time when Peter needed someone to console him and to encourage him in the things of God. And now we find these two men with these different temperaments, different personalities, we find them now together going to the house of God to seek the face of God in prayer. Now, we find them together on a number of occasions in the scriptures. Of course, they were fishermen together. We know that. Christ sent these two men to prepare the Passover in Luke chapter 22. Peter and John were together in the high priest's hall in John 18. Both of them ran together to the garden tomb. And both of these men were sent to inspect the work of God in Samaria. The Lord has brought them together and they're in harmony as they go to seek the face of the Lord. Now I think of other pairs that we come across in the scriptures. I think of one especially, Martha and Mary. Now when you think of these two women, Martha and Mary, in that order, one was laboring, one was listening, one was working, one was weeping, one was serving, one was sitting. They were different, but they were needed in the work of God. And the important thing is, they were devout, they both loved the Lord, and they complemented one another. They had different personalities, and obviously they had different priorities as well, but they loved the Lord. And every congregation is made up of different people, Peter's and John's, Martha's and Mary's, with different personalities, different priorities, different views, different ways of doing things, different temperaments. We're all different, and thank God for that. If we were all the same, it would be a boring world to live in, but we're all different. And God has given to all of his children different talents and gifts and strengths, and we all have weaknesses as well, you know. We're all different, but by the grace of God, he has brought us together, and we can labor in harmony in the work of God and the service of God, and we can put behind us our differences, that we might strive for the good of the work of God, for the outreach of the gospel of Christ. We complement one another. We may have different personalities, different priorities, but there's one thing that could be said of all of God's people here, as in other congregations. We do love the Lord, and that always makes the difference. We love the Lord. And though these men were different in character, though they were different in personality, they worked together in harmony and unity. Now, how was that possible? That was possible because these two men had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. Thus, these men, being full of the Holy Spirit, were now able to work together, and the Holy Spirit will overrule the differences in personality, and he will enable them to labor together in the service of God. Vance Havner said, there are many porcupine Christians. They have their good points, but you can't get near them. But these two men, with their different characteristics and personalities, were brought together, were united in this single purpose of advancing the kingdom of God, because they were men filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what we seek to maintain in our congregation, the unity of the Spirit, the togetherness of the people of God. And God needs to overrule in all of our hearts to help us to find that notch there in the work where we can be best used for his glory and for his service. So these two individuals were brought together. They were going to seek the face of God in prayer. And as they went to the place of prayer, God used them. Now look, honestly reports a clash that occurred between two other great men of God, Barnabas and Paul. Now, in the account that describes their clash of personalities, we are told that they had just come from the Jerusalem Council, where the core issue had been settled of salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. And these two individuals had affirmed those great truths of the gospel. They both agreed with these things, and they also agreed with other central doctrines of the Christian faith. That was a blessed time for the early church, Acts chapter 15, when the elders and the representatives of the different congregations met to discuss the work of God. And they discussed these tremendous truths. It was a blessed and hallowed time. And just as they were coming away from this, their personalities clashed over a practical matter of ministry. The matter of whether to take a young man with them called John Mark. John Mark had gone initially with Paul and Barnabas. For whatever reason, he decided to return home. Was he homesick? I don't know. Was he fearful? I don't know. We're not told. But John Mark returned home. Then when Paul and Barnabas were about to begin their second missionary journey, they entered into this debate as to whether they should take John with them again or not. Paul and Barnabas were not new believers. Both had served the Lord and walked with the Lord for many years. They were both committed fully to doing the will of God, no matter what the cost was. They had risked their lives for the sake of the gospel, yet they clashed. They couldn't agree on something simple. They had a long history of serving together, there's no doubt about that. It was Barnabas who had gone to Paul and listened to his testimony when the Christians in Jerusalem were holding him at arm's length. It was Barnabas who went to Tarsus to look for Paul and brought him back to labor with him in the missionary endeavor at Antioch. These two men had been set apart by the congregation there to go out as the first missionaries of the cross. They had been sent forth to labor for Christ, and that involved risk. That involved many things for them as individuals. It was on this historic mission that they suffered together for the cause of Christ. They both had a heartbeat for the well-being of the work of God. Yet these two teammates, these co-laborers, these two men had suffered so much in the service of God, these two men who had for years been involved in the cause of Christ, clashed. Spiritual maturity does not erase personality differences that can lead to strong clashes. These two men also had been filled with the Spirit. I don't know who was to blame. I don't know who was in the wrong. People say that Barnabas was in the wrong. People say maybe Paul was in the wrong. I don't know. Barnabas disappears from off the scene, as it were, and Paul goes on to greater things. We're not told how the matter was really resolved. But even great men are not always wise. Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just showing you that this is the kind of thing that can happen in the service of God, even among those who are mature in the things of God. And it can prove to be a very little thing that can divide the testimony, divide the body, divide the church family. But the Lord had a purpose for Barnabas. He took John Mark, he nurtured him and taught him no doubt many things. And later on in Paul's life and ministry, he said, "Send Mark, because he will be profitable for me in the service of God." Obviously, Barnabas had taught him and disciplined him, and through his labors of love, Mark had grown and developed, and then at some point he became useful for Paul in the service of God. We're not all perfect. We're far from it. Let's not be judgmental. Let's not think that we can do things better than somebody else. Let's remember, there go I but for the grace of God. But on this occasion, we find these two men who were different, but they were in harmony, and they were going together to seek the face of God. Remember way back there in Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they came to the first great city, the first stronghold on their journey in to take possession of the promised land. They came to Jericho, and Jericho was thought to be an impregnable city. But the Lord gave them success, because they went all up against the city. They all marched around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around 7 times, and then they shouted together, and when they shouted together the walls of the city fell down flat into the ground. There was no rubble to prevent the people from marching forward. That was an amazing thing. There were no obstacles in the way, and God gave to the people a great victory because they presented a united front. They were together, and God gave them great success. The next obstacle that presented itself was a much smaller challenge. It was a place called Ai. And we read about this in chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Joshua. And Joshua sent up his men to view out Ai, just to see what kind of strategy would be needed to take this smaller city. And the military experts came back and they said, "Listen, you don't need to send all of the people, just send 2,000 or 3,000 men of war up against Ai. That should be big enough. That should be strong enough to take the city." So they divided themselves. Joshua didn't send out all of the men of war. He sent out 2,000 or 3,000. And they went up and they suffered a humiliating defeat and casualties as well. So then Joshua had to rethink things again. The Lord had to deal with certain things in the camp of Israel. Then the command was given, "You've got to go up and take Ai. If you want to advance, you've got to take Ai." And this time, in chapter 8, we're told that Joshua gathered together all the people of war. They all went up together. They presented that united front. They weren't divided. Everyone was engaging. Everyone was involved in the conflict. Everyone was involved in the warfare. And the Lord gave to them great success. When they were divided, they were weak. But when they were united, they were victorious. Now, some people in the work can stand by idly and do nothing. And they leave it up to the same few people to carry everything on in the service of God. All the praying's done by this group. All the work's done by this group. All the giving's done by this group. And some people never get involved. They divide a congregation. They divide the work of God. But the work of God is for all of the Lord's people. It's for the benefit of us all. Therefore, all of the people of God need to get engaged. They need to get involved. They need to stand in the gap with all the different talents and abilities and strengths and weaknesses. But we all complement one another when we get together in the service of God. And the work should never have to fall back upon one or two people over and over again. We need to present that united front. And especially when we come to pray, every child of God should be at the prayer meetings. With the exception of emergencies or sickness, every child of God who loves the Lord needs to be in the place of prayer. Before the services and at the appointed times of prayer, we need to be here to seek the face of God. This is our responsibility. These two men went up together. It wasn't Peter just going by himself. It wasn't John going by himself. They went together. And if we're going to have success, we'll have success together. Laboring, praying, encouraging one another and the Lord, standing by one another in the service of God. Don't leave it to someone else. If there's something you can do, do it to the glory of God. And thereby you will encourage others. We've got to stand together. The harmony in praying, if we pray together, we'll work together. And we'll labor together. And we'll serve together with joy. It will not be onerous. It will not be difficult. It will not be irksome. It will be a delight. Oh, that God's work will be a delight to us. May the Lord give to us a heartbeat after the things of God. We can make a difference in this church. We're small, insignificant, but we can make a difference if we present a united front, praying together, laboring together, weeping together, standing together, enjoying the Lord together, rejoicing together. We can make a difference. These two men made a difference. The Lord presented them with an opportunity to do good. And together they did good. A life was changed through the joint efforts of these two men as they went to prayer. They were in the spirit of prayer. And God used them to do a great work. It brought glory to Him. The harmony of their praying. The habit of their praying. They went up together to the temple. In other words, they had a time to seek the Lord. It's important to keep the heart right with God. Now I can preach, but if my heart's not right, I'll have no power. I can pray, but if my heart is not right, I will have no power in prayer. I can witness, but if my heart is not right, I will have no power to witness. These men had a time and a place to meet with God. We should have a time and a place each day to meet with God. From what we know about these two men in the book of Acts, is that they were in the habit of praying. Chapter 1, verse 13, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John. This is the first prayer meeting of the church. And we find these two individuals meeting there in the time of prayer. Then again, near the end of the chapter as well, we find them seeking the face of God. In chapter 2, they're doing the same thing. They're in the upper room. They're waiting with the other believers for the promise of God to come upon the church. Immediately after Saul's conversion, where do we find him? Well, he's in Damascus. But we're told where he was in the house of Judas on the street called Straight, and behold, he prayeth. There was a time and a place where he prayed. And this is the way he continued his life. I think of the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, there's the time, a great while before day, it was early, he went to a solitary place, there's the place, he had a time and a place, and what did he do? And there he prayed. Here we have the example of the Son of God, the example of Christ himself. He was a man of prayer, and he sets the standard for his people. Christ is the standard. He's the one that we ought to seek to emulate. He was up early. He was on his face before God in the solitary place. Get alone with God. To have power with God, get alone with God. To have power in prayer, get alone with God. Before he met with men, he met with God. That's a good policy to have. Before going out to meet with men, meet with God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the elders were put under great pressure. They felt then the need to appoint deacons to help in the service of God. They said it was not good for them to leave the ministry of the word to serve tables. Their responsibility was to preach the word and to teach the people, and the demand placed upon them was taking them away from that particular charge. And that's where we find deacons in the New Testament church. They're appointed in Acts chapter 6 to carry on the more mundane things related to the church. And the order is important. Let's give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer is private, ministry is public. In other words, they had to get alone with God before they would have power in public ministry. It was before God first, then man. So these disciples, men who had been called to follow Christ, who became apostles, sent ones, they're leading up the work of God in the city of Jerusalem. They're facing many pressures and demands. We all face pressures and demands every day. They got their priorities right. I must pray first, then I must give myself to ministry. I must meet with God before I meet with men. And if we meet with God first, then we will have power when we meet with men. That was the lesson these apostles were being taught. We have the same thing found in 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember in the case of Elijah. The Lord came to Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and verse 3, and he said, hide thyself. Get alone with God. Get into the private place. Then in the very next chapter, chapter 18 and verse 1, there's a change. God says, go show thyself to Ahab. Go and deliver a message that I've given you to Ahab. So God said, right, you've got to hide yourself. Get alone with me. I will give you a word to deliver to Ahab at the appointed time. And when that appointed time came, after spending time alone, God said, now it's time to go show thyself. Get alone with God. Get your heart right with God. Dwell upon the glories of Christ. Then you will be fitted. You will be enabled by grace to go then and to stand before men. You will get courage to witness to them. You'll have courage to do the things that normally you would shy away from. John chapter 10, verse 9 talks about going in and out and finding pasture. Going in for fellowship and out for service. Noah entered into the ark for salvation. And the very first thing that God said to Noah after the flood was, go forth. Go forth and serve me. We go in for fellowship with God. We go out for service. We stand before God first, and then we stand before men. We give ourselves to prayer, then to ministry. Nothing takes priority over prayer. Oh, that God would help us to have these same priorities, in and out and finding pasture. Remember that illustration, and it is a wonderful illustration in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Remember when Jacob was on the run from before his brother Esau, and he came to this place that he named Bethel, and he lay down to sleep. And I don't know how he slept that night, because he placed his head upon a stone pillow. He was exhausted, of course. He was fleeing from his brother. And that night God suddenly intervened in his life and gave to him a wonderful vision as he lay there upon that hard bed with his head upon the hard pillow, and God gave him a vision. What did he give him a vision of? He gave him a vision of Christ, because he saw a ladder extending all the way from earth up to heaven, and Jesus in John 1 speaking to Nathanael identified himself as that ladder. Ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Christ identified himself as that ladder. So here's this man, he's on the run. He's not in touch with God. He's not even converted. But this night he will be converted. This night God will break into his life. So he lies down there tired and exhausted. No doubt he had many things running through his mind that night. And then all of a sudden he saw this vision of Christ. And he saw the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And that night he was powerfully converted by the grace of God. But that is a wonderful illustration of the child of God In prayer, we take our needs up to God through Christ, because the angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. We send our prayers up to God through Christ. And what happens as a result of that? The answers come down through Christ from heaven above as we pray. So even in this beautiful illustration, we have the thought that we draw nigh to God through Christ. We offer prayer through the mediator of the covenant, and God is pleased to send answers down from heaven to the sons of men who dwell upon the earth. In prayer, we take our needs up to God through Christ, and the supply of grace comes in response from God to us through Christ. Jesus was in the habit of praying. He prayed at every point of his busy life and ministry. And Luke is the main source of the information on this particular matter. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed at every event, great event in his life. He prayed when calling the 12 disciples. He prayed when faced by malicious enemies. He prayed when performing miracles. He prayed in Gethsemane. He agonized in Gethsemane. When was the last time he really agonized at the throne of grace? He prayed on the cross. Sometimes it's hard to pray when you're tired, when you have a headache, when you have a sore back or a sore leg or whatever it may be. It's hard. But think of Christ. He's nailed to a cross. He's in pain. He's thirsty. He's agonizing. And yet he's praying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Oh, that God would give us grace to discipline ourselves, to pray. He prayed without ceasing. Commenting on Psalm 109 verse 4, and this is a messianic psalm. It's all about Christ. Please read it in that way. And this is what the psalmist wrote. They are my adversaries. This is the part I want you to get. But I give myself unto prayer. And Matthew Henry said, I give myself unto prayer, or as it is in the original, I prayer. And this is the way Matthew Henry interprets that. I am for prayer. I am a man of prayer. I love prayer. I prize prayer. I practice prayer. I make a business of prayer. And I am in my element when I am at prayer. Oh, God would so work in our hearts that we would be at our element as we give ourselves to prayer. May we say, I love prayer. I will not put my head down on the pillow at night until I pray. I will not leave my bedroom, my home, until I seek the face of God in the morning time. I will seek him. I love him. I love prayer. I need prayer. I can't live without prayer. I can't survive without prayer. Oh, I prayer. Spurgeon went to Bristol. He visited three different Baptist churches, and he needed over £300 for some particular need that they had. And the appeal was made, and Spurgeon received the £300 that he needed. So when he received the money, he was on his way back to London, and the Lord said, Charles, I want you to give this to George Mueller. So he decided to stop off to see George Mueller, who was his friend. He found Mueller on his knees, seeking the face of God. And Spurgeon said, the Lord has told me to come to give you £300 that I've received as gifts from three different churches the past few days. George Mueller looked into the eyes of Spurgeon, and I said, Charles, I just have been asking the Lord for that same amount. So needs were met there in the orphanage. George Mueller was a great man of prayer. He prayed tens and tens of thousands of pounds in for the orphanages that he erected there at Ashleydown in Bristol. Spurgeon continued then back to London, and there was a letter waiting for him. And when he opened the letter, he discovered there was a gift of 300 guineas. Far more than he had given to George Mueller. Around that time, Mueller needed some milk for the orphanage. He never asked for money. He lived by faith. And in the providence of God, it just so happens on that morning when all the children had gathered and all the staff had gathered and Mueller was there to pray, just at that time when they were about to sit down to have their breakfast minus the milk, and all came to the door. One of the maids opened the door. The milkman was standing there. His vehicle had broken down outside the orphanage, and he had to get rid of the milk. And he said, I have milk here, and it's free of charge. I've got to get rid of it. So the milk was provided, and Mueller gave thanks to God for the milk that had been provided in his providence. He was a man of prayer. Money came in. Milk came in. God did unbelievable things. God can do unbelievable things through prayer. $5,350 came in. We didn't know where it was going to come from. Money came in to replace the ceiling tiles a while back. Money came in to provide new roofs for our three buildings some time ago. God brought the money in. God did this thing. These are encouragements to us. These men went up to Geller to pray, and God used them and God blessed them. Mueller was in the habit of praying. Spurgeon was in the habit of praying, and God far exceeded their expectations by doing great and mighty things for them. He always gives over and above even the things that we desire. In the Bible we have many short prayers. I think, for example, of Peter's prayer out there in the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 14 verse 30. Lord, save me. I think of the prayer of Jabez. Keep me. That was his prayer. Keep me. David said, teach me in Psalm 27. Isaiah said, send me. And Samson said, strengthen me. As I said before, the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer can reverently be said in 30 seconds. And the great high priestly prayer of John 17, and it is a marvelous prayer. Study John 17. And you will see what Christ is doing for his people now. That can be reverently repeated in 2.5 minutes. So prayer doesn't have to be long to be successful. Prayer does not change God. It changes the man or woman who prays. We often say prayer changes things, and that's right. But the important thing to note is this. Prayer changes me. So we have the harmony of prayer, the habit of prayer, and then finally and briefly, the hour of prayer. Well, when did they go up to have this time of prayer? It's all here in the verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went at the appointed time. They were very busy men, but they prayed. It was the hour when the Jews offered the evening sacrifice. Now, it was customary for Jews to pray 3 times a day. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we find Daniel praying 3 times a day. And the psalmist is very specific, and he tells us when these 3 times of prayer were. Evening, morning, and at noon. Psalm 55, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 15 mentions the third hour, 9 a.m. in the morning. Remember when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak with these tongues? The people said, you're drunk. And Peter says, they're not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's only the third hour. They're not drunk. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, the sixth hour is mentioned. Peter was on the rooftop at the sixth hour. He was in the attitude of prayer at 12 noon. And then the ninth hour was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It was at the ninth hour that Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven. Ezra's great prayer was offered at the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra chapter 9. Daniel prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice. But more importantly, that was the time Christ died on the cross. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What happened at that time? The veil of the temple was rent in twain. That is why it was a particular or special hour when these two men up to pray. The hour signifies how we approach God. As Christ died and rent the veil at this hour, we are reminded of our entrance into his presence. Through the work of Christ on the cross. We have access to God through Christ in prayer. And the hour signifies how we obtain answers from God. We pray upon the basis of the merits of Christ. And as prayer goes up through Christ, answers come down to us from God through Christ because of the merits of Christ. When asked what was the source of his power, Charles Spurgeon says, knee work, knee work. Livingstone of Shotts, on 2 different occasions, that's a place in Scotland, preached with such power that on these 2 different occasions he saw 500 souls converted on the spot. But these 2 times of preaching were preceded by times of prayer. E.M. Bounds, who was a tremendous man in prayer and who has written many books on the subject of prayer, says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Oh, that God would make us men and women of prayer, mighty in prayer. We tend to use prayer, said Oswald Chambers, as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. And someone else has said, prayer is the key of the morning and the bolt of the evening. The hour of prayer. We approach God through Christ and the merits of his blood, the merits of his sacrifice, through the atoning work of Christ. We have access to God, and the answers keep on coming. So we have the harmony of their praying, the habit of their praying, and the hour of their praying. And God did a wonderful thing that day, and God was magnified. A man was delivered, and these two men were encouraged in the service of God. May the Lord help us to learn from this about the men and women that God uses to do a work for him. We'll bow for prayer.